So, there's a whole bunch of you that I know very well. There are some of you that I know very little, and there's some of you that I don't know at all. So, just to introduce myself again, my name's Ian. I'm here with my family. I'm assuming they turned up over there. So there's Jen and Jack and Eleanor. Jack's at the back there. Eleanor's at the back there as well. Hello, family. It's great to see you here. We have a long and happy history with this church. Jen and I turned up in this church about 20 years ago. We met down in Brighton. We moved up here. I moved up with a couple of other guys. At the end of my time in degree in Brighton, three of us decided that we didn't want to stay in Brighton. We wanted to move somewhere else. Didn't know where to go. Prayed. I don't know if we prayed at all, to be honest. But one of the guys, Andy Potter, came from this church. He came back to visit, and the leader at the time invited him to come back to this church with us too. And so we came to Aylsham. Never heard of Aylsham, hardly heard of Norfolk. But the three of us moved up. Jen moved up probably about a year later. Have you, girls at the back, have you got the overhead? And the next one? We looked something like that back then. I don't think we changed that much. I think we looked pretty good. Looking back on that time, one of the things that, you know, as a young person, you do things that you're a bit embarrassed about. And one of the things I'm always embarrassed about is how little I've expressed my gratitude to people who served us, who housed us for many years when we moved up. I'm so grateful to you as a church. Personally, I'm so grateful. We as a family are so grateful for you as a church. We had a couple of children. They're at the back there. They looked a little bit like that a little while ago. I'm just doing that to embarrass them. Jen and I, our families are nowhere near here, but really you as a church took us on and were family to us. And we're so grateful to you for that. So, Aylsham Community Church, thank you. Really appreciate what you've given to us over the years. Now, for the last 10 years or so, we've been still living in Aylsham, but serving the church over in North Walsham, which is a great delight and a pleasure. Now, my kids, because we still live in Aylsham, they make the most of this, and they go to the youth group here as well as the youth group in North Walsham. We really get our money's worth. And I know, because Jen and Ben post all sorts of things on Facebook, that the young people have been told how to get the most out of Sunday mornings. They've been told to bring notepads and pens. Have you got them? And I've been told they have the Bible apps. So if I see you at any point on your phones, I will assume that you're looking at the Bible. On your Bible app, if you can turn to Matthew 4, and we're going to be flicking through Matthew primarily this morning. So, before we start, who has ever been fishing? I'm talking about literal fishing, not the kind of the Christian sense of fishing. So, the, you know, standing on a riverbank or in a boat, trying to catch slimy, horrible things that taste of fish. I'm not a fan of fish. So, quite a few of you. So, you know a bit about fishing. I have never been fishing. I don't like fish. Which is a little bit worrying, because this morning I'm really going to be delving into this fishing analogy, and I'm aware that I'm the, not a novice, because I've not even started yet, but I'm the opposite of an expert, and many of you are experts on this. But in Matthew 4, we read this. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. This is Jesus, of course. Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Peter and Andrew and James and John are all fishermen. So Jesus talking about this fishers of men thing is an obvious kind of analogy. Do you like the photo of them, by the way? It's quite a nice photo. That's Jesus calling Peter and Andrew. It looks quite dated. That's what photos looked like 2,000 years ago. So it's not a modern one, obviously. They were fishermen. So fishers of men, fishers of people, is an obvious way to talk to them. So today, if you're a basket maker, Jesus might say, make beautiful baskets. What basket? Where did that? No one's a basket maker these days. If you work in Tesco, Jesus might have said, serve people for the kingdom of God. Where did basket maker come from? Serve people in the profession, the ability to the gifts that God has given you. That would be an obvious way that Jesus is speaking. So on one level, Jesus is saying, use your skills, your abilities for God today. But I don't think it's accidental that Jesus used this fishing analogy. Fishing is particularly appropriate, it's particularly apt, because we are called to catch people, land people, get them into our basket, I suppose, as Christians. We want to add to the kingdom of God, don't we? We want to see people in Aylsham and North Walsham and everywhere else added into the church. Because why? Because we want to take over the world and get big numbers? No, it's not. We know it's not about that, although numbers are good. But that's not what it's about. It's because we see people living lives not benefiting from all those things we've been singing about this morning. We want people to come into the good of what God has for them. And so we want to see people saved and added into his kingdom. It's what we're called to. And the encouraging bit, you can see where this is going. This is that talk. This is that talk about seeing people saved and added to the church and your role in that. That might make some of you nervous because you hate those kind of talks. I hate those talks. I'm rubbish at this, okay? The encouraging bit is Jesus did not say to these guys, come follow me and you better be good at telling people about me or you're no good to me. What he said is, come follow me and I will make you into people who are good at this. That's what Jesus said. He said, come follow me, and I'll make you into fishers of men, fishers of people. The NIV, if you've got it, uses gender-neutral language, which is really, it's not a bad thing. It changes some of the other, anyway, I won't go into that. Fishers of people. And I think that is exactly what we see Jesus do with Peter and Andrew, Peter and Andy. We see him making them into fishers of men through their life. So as you are sitting there, you're either thinking, I love this stuff. I love telling people about Jesus. When I was in this church, so was a man called Keith Bonner. And he used to drive me nuts because he'd stand up here and he'd talk about sharing his faith with all these people and how it's just easy. You just tell people about Jesus. Simple. You just go up and say, do you know Jesus? And that's lovely if you're Keith. If you're Ian Delane, the idea of saying, do you love Jesus, is you would shrivel up and die before you did that, because some of us are not gifted in that way and don't have that built into us in that kind of sense. And hopefully I'm going to be speaking from that perspective to help us on our way with this. And the first point is this, and this is an encouraging one. We start off with an encouraging one. Just by being there, just by being with Jesus, these guys are effective. Now, I'm going to read some stuff into this passage. I'm kind of making some assumptions, implications is the wrong word, assumptions that aren't directly there in the passage, but I think you'll get my point. Peter and Andrew follow Jesus. He says, come follow me, and they do. Presumably, they're still with him when he comes up to James and John and says, you two come and follow me as well. And I suspect, it's not written in the text like this, but this is my suspicion, that Peter and Andrew, being there with Jesus, helped James and John to say, yeah, we'll come along as well. I think that them being there with Jesus was an encouragement for James and John to come along as well. Now, I'm going to illustrate the point that I've kind of made there. I've got a trivial illustration, a slightly less trivial illustration, and then a not trivial one, maybe? The trivial one is this. If Jen and I are going for a nice walk through a town, Cromer, something like that, sometimes there's those little boutique-y shops, like art galleries, something like that. We go in those because we're quite posh, right? Sometimes those shops are a little bit intimidating, but we go in and we have a look around, and often it'll be an empty shop. But then when we find ourselves in that shop, suddenly another couple maybe come in, another person. Have you ever experienced that? So you're the first ones to go in, and then suddenly you find the shop's kind of, there's loads of people there. Because you going into that shop has almost made it okay. It's removed that social barrier for people to then also come in that shop. Has anyone experienced that? It may just be that Jen and I are so good-looking and attractive that we just draw people in. I don't know. But if you've seen that as well, that will be a principle that's worked out. It's not because you're attractive and good-looking like Jen and I are. It's a different thing. I'm winning them over here, aren't I? A slightly less trivial example of this same principle. I was speaking to Ed earlier this week. Ed was standing over there a minute ago. And he was talking about you as a church and how you're fantastic. But also, one of the specific things you do really well as a church is you draw young people into your worship team. You've done that historically. You've done it over many years. And at the moment, that's happening. So this morning, they're becoming slightly less young now. They're proper adults almost. Almost? You an adult? Count yourself as an adult? I'm looking at you. But there's that sense that as some of the youngsters have got involved in that worship band, it's been a very natural thing for others to take on those roles, to learn instruments, get involved on a Sunday morning as well. It's been once one person almost breaks that kind of barrier, then others are drawn into that as well. Does that make sense? The less trivial one as well, again, is I don't work full-time for the church. I've got a secular job. I work with a bunch of guys, and they have to think about God and church and Jesus more because they know I'm a Christian than they would if I wasn't there. So just being in the workplace and them knowing that this is what I do on a Sunday morning makes them have to think about Jesus a little bit more. Does that make sense? Just being a follower of Jesus is level one fishing, if you like. In fishing, this is where I'm going to start showing my expertise. You use a thing called bait. Is that good so far? Yeah, getting a nod. Basic level bait, I think, is bread. You can use bread. Yeah? So you can just be sitting there in this kind of river of life as a lump of bread, and fish come out of curiosity to have a look and possibly even take that bait. So you can say with me, today I will be a soggy lump of bread for Jesus. I'm not going to make you say that. It's silly. But there is a point, there is a part that just being a follower of Jesus is a part of fishing, is a part of playing that role that Jesus is called to in expressing that great commission. Now, point number two. Actually, no, before we move on to that, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray as we go along. If you want to agree with the words that I'm praying, you can agree with them and say amen at the end. Okay, I'll probably do this a couple of times through this talk. Lord, we want to be fishers of men in the way that you've called us to. And Lord, I just want to pray right now that you would use me, and in your minds you say, use me. I pray that you would use me to draw people to Jesus just by the fact that they know I'm a follower of you, Lord. I'd make myself available for that. I just ask that you would make that happen by your Spirit in that kind of incredible way that you do, that you would draw people closer to your Son because people know that I'm a follower of you, Jesus. Please do that in my life. Jesus, thank you. Amen. Amen. Now, my number two point you will not find in the big book of How to Preach a Sermon, because what I'm going to do now is utterly undermine my first point. Do you like that? That's good. That's not what they teach you in preaching school. Maybe it is. I've never been to preaching school. That's not what they teach you in preaching school. I'm going to look at John 1. And what John 1 does is it tells a completely different story of how Jesus called Peter and Andrew. Confusing. So in John 1, 35, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. This is John the Baptist. Okay, so this is before what we just read in Matthew. Andrew was one of the disciples of John the Baptist, okay? Next stage, and what John did, he basically went round pointing people to Jesus, preparing people for Jesus, saying, Jesus is coming, he's amazing, look out for this guy, you really want to follow him. I'm not the one you want to follow, says John, you want to follow this Jesus who's coming, because he's the big deal. I'm not the big deal, he's the big deal, look to Jesus, he's about to come. That's John's role in life, and he does it really well. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you'll see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it is about the 10th hour, kind of middle of the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Now, that's different to what we just read in Matthew, right? Whole different story. Now, many, many, many clever, clever people have looked into this over many, many years. And there's a very simple kind of explanation of what's going on here. This happened first. Jesus called these two guys, didn't call these two guys. These guys found Jesus, kind of followed him, but kind of carried on their lives as normal. Carried on their businesses, carried on. So they liked Jesus, they got to know him a little bit, carried on as normal. Our passage in Matthew is when Jesus is saying, no, I know you guys already, you've been following me around a little bit, but now I'm saying, leave your businesses, leave your boats, leave your fishing nets, leave your dad, Zebedee, on the boat with his big swing. Leave him there and come and follow me. And this is the time where you're going to be a real kind of disciple, a follower of me, rather than just kind of hanging around with me on a casual basis. It's a call to kind of serious discipleship that we find in Matthew. Does that make sense? Are we happy with the train of events? That kind of makes sense of these two passages, and it looks very likely that that's what happened. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this point, but the obvious point here comes at the end here, where Andrew found his own brother Simon and said to him, we found the Messiah and brought him to Jesus. There's an obvious parallel for us, isn't there? If we find Jesus, we just open about it. We tell people about it. We say, I found Jesus. He's really cool. Come and check him out. It's that kind of level of fishing. It's kind of fishing level two, if you like. We've had our fishing level one, which is just kind of floating around as a soggy bit of bread and people come and have a little sniff, which is a strange image. But fishing level two is that sense of, so maybe I'm at work with the guys and they say, what did you do yesterday? I'm going to be at work tomorrow. And they'll say, what did you do yesterday? And I say, well, you know, me and the family went over to see some friends and we had lunch with them and then we watched a bit of telly in the evening and it's a really nice day, kind of chilled. Or I could say all those things and also I went to church in the morning. And if I'm really daring, and this is kind of where it's getting outside my comfort zone and I'm kind of working on this one, I could say I worship Jesus. I'm not going to go there. I'm too scared to do that. But that's what I could say. I could say I worship Jesus and he's really cool and you should check him out as well. That's what I'm trying to get. I'm not there yet. But I could say, you know, I went to church. I was with really good people. We did each other good. We sang some songs and we heard some amazing preach. He was really cool. You should have heard him. That's your fishing level two. I'm going to pray again. Lord, and again, if you agree with what I'm praying, you can say amen at the end and just kind of agree with me as I go. Lord, I'm not great at telling people about you. I'm not great at saying, come and see this Jesus that I know. But Lord, I pray that you would give me the courage and the compassion and the love to do that. Lord, I pray that you would take me to that next level of fishing in you. I pray that you would help me just to kind of drop into casual conversation. Yeah, follow Jesus. Help me to do that, Jesus. Amen. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now, if you're going to do fishing seriously, again, I'm looking at you guys who are nodding and saying you do this, you need some stuff, right? You need some equipment. You need to put time into this and effort and energy. And then when you're actually fishing, you need to cast to the right. Is that even how you cast? Is that good action? Get a nod. I'm doing well. You cast to the right kind of place in your river or lake or whatever off the boat in the sea. You may consider, I don't know, shade or light, whether it's quiet or flowing water, what kind of bait you use, all those kind of things. You need certain... Oh, you stop nodding. I'm worried. Okay, it's a thumbs up. That's good. You need to consider certain things. And I guess just it takes practice and you get better. Some days it just kind of works. Some days it's going to happen. Some days it isn't. But you can get better at fishing. You can kind of practice. You can invest in this thing. You can get better. You know, in our churches, we're part of Relational Mission. Have you ever heard of Relational Mission here? Yeah. Might have heard of Relational Mission here. A guy called Mike Betts heads up Relational Mission. I'm sure you've heard of him. And one of the things he's really passionate about is this sense of everyone a witness, drawing everyone into this kind of fishing thing. And he wants us to get better at this. He wants us to practice this and get good at this. I've said many times I'm hopeless at this, but I'm catching this vision that Mike is thrown out there and that Jesus, I think, has given to us, and I want to get better at this. And my hope is that all of us want to get better at this. And Jesus says, come follow me and I will turn you into people who are really good at this stuff. And what happens next is that they spend a long time just kind of following Jesus around and hanging out with him and listening to his teaching and doing what he tells them, partly because they're kind of scared of him and they don't dare do anything different because Jesus is kind of scary. But they follow him and they do what Jesus says. And us, we do the same. If you're a follower of Jesus, you probably spend a lot of years, I've been spending quite a lot of years following Jesus, doing what he tells me to do, trying to live my life according to what he says. Just kind of following him, hanging out with him, getting my life in line with where he's leading. And not much of that is instruction in how to evangelize, because what Jesus does is he tells you how to live your life. And the chapters following where we've been looking at in Matthew, so we've been looking in Matthew 4, chapters 5 and 6 particularly are things like don't murder but forgive people instead. Don't commit adultery, but be faithful instead. They're kind of big ones, aren't they? But there's kind of detailed stuff as well. So love those who deserve your hatred. People who've really stitched you up, just love them. And give to those in need. Give your money away, stuff like that. There's stuff that Jesus tells us to, and then you know, all the rest of the body of Jesus' teaching. It's an enormous amount of teaching that he tells us how to live our lives. And he was revolutionary when he brought that teaching, and he's revolutionary today. If we live our lives following the teaching of Jesus, it's out there. It's crazy stuff. It's revolutionary stuff. If we're going to love our enemies, that's revolutionary. We don't see it. If we're going to give our money to those in need, I mean, people may give a little bit as charity, but if we're going to be serious about that, that's revolutionary teaching that we're going to be following if we're following Jesus. Even don't commit adultery, but be faithful. That's revolutionary. In my workplace, that would be revolutionary teaching. Mike talks in this Everyone a Witness thing about words, works, and wonders. Words being you tell people about Jesus, works being particularly that emphasis that you kind of help people and show love to people, and wonders is the kind of the weird supernatural stuff, kind of praying for people and seeing them healed and all that kind of really cool stuff. The works, the emphasis that Mike usually brings is doing nice things to people, but I see an emphasis here on just kind of living your life in that revolutionary way that Jesus tells you to live your life. So if I'm in the workplace and I live a life of integrity and generosity and forgiveness and those kind of things, I'm kind of acting like bait to people who don't know him. Because that kind of life, at the very least, makes people curious. But actually, I think it's enormously attractive to people. If people see your life being lived out in integrity and honesty and love and forgiveness and those kind of things, that's an enormously attractive life that you're leading to people. That is strong bait. That is a worm with a strong aroma. I don't know if that works. That's strong, but that's effective bait. Over in North Horsham, we've been looking at the Old Testament stuff, and there's that blessing to Abraham, or the promise to Abraham that he'll be a nation, his children will be a nation, and they will be a blessing to all nations. And that's what we're called to be. And that will attract people to Jesus. That's part of fishing. Following Jesus' teaching for your life is fishing. It's not like we have that, and then also there's evangelism on top of it. It's all part of the same thing. Does that make sense? So Peter and Andrew and the rest follow Jesus for ages. They try stuff out. Peter, he's always trying stuff out, and he's bonkers. He tries the walking on water thing. It kind of sinks, but good on him. He gave it a shot. He's always saying whatever comes into his head, whether it's amazingly wise or just incredibly stupid. He tries things out. Andrew is a lot quieter. He's a much more... If Peter's the crazy extrovert, then Andrew's almost the opposite. I had a look at this. I can't find my notes. I did write down. If you look in a concordance for how many times Peter's mentioned, it's, I don't know, I did write it down somewhere, 117 or something. Andrew gets something like 13. He's just kind of in the background. But he's faithfully serving Jesus and doing what he's told by Jesus, and he's been obedient to Jesus all his life. And so you get those in this room. We're going to get the extroverts, the introverts. We're going to get the, I don't know, really, really clever people and the slightly less clever people, the really good-looking people like me and then you lot. And, you know, you've got the full range of people. But as we all follow Jesus, we are bait. We will draw people to him. And I find that encouraging. I find that encouraging. Now, that can lead us, if we just focus on this too much, to that place where we just think, well, just lead good lives and that's enough. And have you heard that Francis of Assisi quote? Preach the gospel at all times and if necessary use words. Are you familiar with that? You know that's not Francis of Assisi at all. It's one of those kind of myths. He never said that. There's no evidence he said it at all. But it's kind of a nice kind of one of those phrases that we like. Totally not biblical. Because actually we are told to tell people as well. And so Peter and Andrew, they're walking around doing as they're told by Jesus. And then we get to Matthew 10. Now, Matthew 10 must be terrifying for them. It's okay for us, as long as we don't draw any parallels between what the Bible says about them and us, which we can't do. It's terrifying for us as well. So what happens in Matthew 10? Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits. That's great. Authority to do the good stuff, that's brilliant. These 12, Jesus sent out with the following instructions. He said, just go to the Jews. We'll skip over that. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. He's basically saying, tell people, I'm here. Jesus is here. And then do some great stuff. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. And then of those who are sent out, firstly, it's Simon, Peter, and his brother Andrew. They're the ones who are sent out. Now, when I read through the Gospels, I like most of it. I like that idea of following Jesus around. I can see myself in that role of one of his disciples. I'm really quite comfortable with that. Just kind of hanging out on a hillside, making bread, you know, a few rolls turn into a massive kind of feast for all these thousands of people. I'm really comfortable with that. When I get to that, my blood runs cold. I'm not even with Jesus here. He's staying kind of wherever he is in whatever town he is. He's sending me out to another town to tell him. And for someone who's hopeless at telling people about Jesus, like I am, I'm not wanting to overdo that, but I am hopeless at this. This is terrifying. This is terrifying. Because this is where we find out that we are called to tell people about Jesus. So, absolutely right, that sense of following Jesus and listening to his teaching and applying it to our lives, that is strong bait, like we've been saying. But also, when Jesus says, go and tell him, we've got to be ready to go and tell him. So at work, for me, you can apply this to your own situations, at work for me, I've got to be a nice guy, a good Christian, I've got to be honest, integrity, forgiving people, all that kind of stuff. But also, when Jesus says, go and tell him that I love him, I've got to be ready to do that. I've got to be ready to say, yeah, Jesus, I'll do that. Terrifying. It's terrifying. But it's what I've got to be ready to do. And what you've got to be ready to do as well. We've got to tell people about Jesus. Now, this is a funny passage here. Or can be a funny passage. We could look at this and have a bit of an issue, because we know that when Jesus ascended to heaven, he said to the disciples, wait here in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes, and then you can go out. And we know that they hid away in that upper room and didn't do anything until the Holy Spirit came, because they were just kind of a bit hopeless on their own. But when the Holy Spirit came, then they went out and Peter preached that big sermon. And so you could ask questions of this kind of passage. You could say, I don't know. I don't know if I should just kind of share my faith at work or with my mates or you know, with the mums at the school gate or whatever until God, by his Holy Spirit, leads me out in that kind of Pentecost kind of way. And there's kind of a simple solution to this. One is you look at this passage and you just kind of do it. Jesus has told us, go and tell your friends about Jesus. He's already told you. But also, ask for God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. It's simple. Ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit and then do as he leads you as well in the power of his Holy Spirit. I've been filled with the Spirit. I don't need to wait anymore. I can go out under his power and tell people about Jesus. So the disciples, in obedience, they give it a go. After this instruction from Jesus to go out and do this stuff, they go out and they do that stuff. And mostly it goes really well. There's a couple of things they can't do, and they talk to Jesus about it afterwards. And in your workplace, in my workplace, I'll give it a go, and mostly it'll go okay. Sometimes it'll be a disaster. And that's kind of okay. That's kind of okay, because we learn from that and move on. So church on a Sunday, partly, is to worship Jesus. Partly is to prepare us for the week and to set us out, set us up to go out and do what Jesus tells us to do. I'm going to pray again. Lord, I'm scared to say it, but I'm up for this. Lord, if you send me out to demonstrate a godly life, a life that you lead, I'm happy to do that. And I pray that you'd lead me more and more into that living that life according to how you've shown me and told me and taught me. But Lord, I'm up for it. I'm up for telling people about you. I'm scared, but I'm up for it. I'm up for praying for people who don't know you. I'm up for it. I'm scared. I don't know how it's going to look. And Lord, I'm fully aware of my weakness, and I pray that by your Spirit, you would enable me to do that. So Jesus, right now, where I'm sitting, I declare I'm willing. I don't know how to do it. I don't know if I can do it, but I'm willing, Lord. So by your Spirit, use me. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, that's a scary prayer. I'm not sorry for making you do it. But it's a scary prayer. So fishing. Loads of things draw people to Jesus. You here on a Sunday morning, your coffee and donuts and cookies draw people. That's bait. That's bait to draw people toward Jesus. You lovely, smiling, happy, friendly, welcoming people, you are bait drawing people to Jesus. In your workplace, in your schools, in your colleges, at the school gates, wherever you hang out, by being you, you're one of the best adverts for Christianity there will ever be. You are bait in that sense of fishing. And so people are drawn to that bait. And then once they take that bait and find out about a bit about Jesus, you find they're hooked. And it may be that you're here this morning, you've been attracted by that bait. You're not a Christian, you've not been hooked. And it may be that you find out that actually God loves you. And he's calling you to be a part of his family, with him as your father and with this lot as your brothers and sisters. In that way that Jen and I were looked after by this church, by this family. Maybe that God's calling you to be a part of that family, to be loved. It may be that, and you then find out that actually in him there's freedom from any kind of guilt in your life, any kind of rubbish in your past can be dealt with and put aside. And you find out that there's a future hope in him. And as you've been drawn by that bait, you find out these truths about Jesus, these facts about Jesus, and you're hooked. This has happened to me and to many in this room. You find yourself hooked. In fact, for me, very literally, when I was a teenager, I was brought up in a Christian home, and I knew these things about Jesus. And I got to the point where I wanted to run away from God. I chose not to believe in him. I chose to run away. I didn't want to be a Christian anymore. I was just a Christian because my parents were. I wanted to run away. But I found that there was so much built into me, so much knowledge about who Jesus is and what he's like. I was hooked. I couldn't get off that hook. Almost that would be almost a literal way of describing it. I found myself kind of caught by that truth and that goodness that I knew about Jesus. That's my testimony. And so I've got to that next stage where, again, largely by this church, I was then landed, I guess, which is being made a disciple, a follower of Jesus. That's my story. I was hooked by those truths about Jesus. But the hooking and landing is a preach for another day, isn't it? For today, we want to be bait. We want to be bait, really good bait that attracts people to Jesus to find out more about him. I'm going to pray one more time, and we're going to finish. Lord, Lord, I thank you that you promise, you say, you declare over us that you will make us fishers of men. You call us to go fishing, to see people come to you who don't yet come to know you. I thank you that that's your calling on our lives. I thank you that you say you'll do it. It's not about us getting ourselves self-motivated. It's about us following you, following your leading, being filled with your spirit, and you will make us. You promise you'll make us fishers of men. And Lord, I pray that you would do that. I pray that you do it for me. I pray that you do it for my brothers and sisters here, that you would make us fishers of men, fishers of men, fishers of women, fishers of children. You'd see people drawn into your kingdom to come to know you who don't know you yet, because of the lives we lead, that because we follow you, because we hang out with you, because we follow your ways, and because we have the guts in you to tell people about you. Jesus, I pray that you'd lead us into more and more competence in this fishing. Jesus, lead us, we pray. We're up for it, Lord. We declare right now, we're up for it. And we invite you, Spirit, to come and use us. Turn us into fishers of people, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, again, I don't know what you normally do here, but I would suggest it would be good to worship Jesus to finish. Would that be a good idea? So is Anne and the band come to demonstrate my point about the young people coming to lead the worship band? Oh, of course. Those things that hook us, the fact that that God loves us, that he's called us to be a part of his family, that he's forgiven us from our sin. Those things I was talking about a minute ago, these are the things that we worship him for. We worship him for who he is, but also because he's so unbelievably good to us. And for those reasons, let's stand, let's worship him.